Good morning. Over the past few weeks, I've been sharing some things with Pastor Rich when we meet at Tuesday morning at Panera's, and he asked if I'd mind sharing with you. And I said, well, yeah, I will, but it'll probably take me about the whole service. He said, you got 5 minutes. So here goes. 30 years ago, a little over 30 years ago, back in Indiana, that's where I was born and raised, I stood in front of a doctor who told me, your wife has cancer and she's got 2 months left to live. At that point in time, I realized life as I knew it was over. Future looked bleak. I knew I had some problems that I was going to face that I didn't know how to solve. So I decided, I got down on my knees, asked God to come into my life and help me solve these problems. I was very sincere. God was faithful. And he got me through those last 2 months. And then he led me and my daughter. At that time, I had a 3-year-old daughter. Quit my job, sold everything that I had, and moved in with my parents in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. They had a big home, and they welcomed us. But when I got there, I realized I had made a commitment to God, and I planned to honor that commitment. So I decided to give up any hope of having any fun in life and dedicate my life to the Lord. See, back then I was believing the lie, Satan's lie, that if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to be a follower of God, you can't have any fun. But that's how I thought at that time, so that's what I was set out to do. I decided I'm going to be the best born-again Christian I can be. I joined Fundamentalist Baptist Church. I went to church on Sunday mornings, all mornings, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening. I joined a singles Bible study group that met on Tuesday evenings and Thursday evenings. And on Saturday morning, I was with a men's Bible study group. So that was my life. You would think I would be coming closer to God, that I'd be happy, but it wasn't true. I was miserable. I just couldn't get it. You know, I just said, God, I can't go on like this. My sinful desires were raging. And so I decided, well, okay, whether consciously or unconsciously, God, I'm going to keep you as my Savior, but I'm going to take back the lordship of my life. Now, for the sake of time, let's speed forward 7 years and see how I was doing with that. 7 years later, guys, I found myself involved in excessive drinking, drugs, wild women, all different forms of debauchery, things that I'm not proud of now. But that's where I found myself. And I was addicted to this lifestyle. I truly was a slave to sin. One night while participating in this sinful lifestyle, I got a message from my father that my mother had just passed away suddenly. That same feeling came back over me that it had when I heard my wife was dying. Life, as I knew it, was over. I had problems in my life. What was I going to do? I had a daughter to raise. Who was going to help me raise my daughter? Who was going to take care of me? So, feeling alone and afraid, I got back down on my knees and rededicated my life to God. Well, I was very sincere, and God was faithful. So over the next 10 years, I wish I could say that I had no more sinful desires, and I just totally dedicated my life to God. Well, that's not totally true. I will say this with prayer. I did join a church, a fellowship, and I was active in that church, and through prayer and church study and that, the desires were gradually going away. And I found that those desires that I had craved and thought I needed now were making me miserable. They would only bring me feelings of guilt and feelings of emptiness. I realized at that point in time that The only joy you can have is being in the will of God. Being outside of the will of God, you have no real joy. And so, again, the next 10 years, I guess you would kind of call me a carnal Christian. But God is faithful. He wasn't going to leave me in that condition. He wasn't going to leave me partially sanctified. So he had to make some changes. And that's what he did. Over the next few months, I lost my business. Over the time I had acquired a successful business, one day my financial backers just pulled out and left me without a business, without a source of income. My father passed away. I had to sell the home I was living in to settle the estate. My daughter, now 21, decided to move away. So now I was alone. I had no job. I had no source of income. My father was gone. My daughter was gone. But you know, the funny thing, I didn't feel as alone or as afraid, because this time I knew where to go. And I knew that God was faithful. So over the next 10 years, God gradually pulled me closer and closer to him. I did a lot of Bible study, which I really enjoyed doing. I even taught Sunday school. And my sinful temptations, they were just decreasing. And if they weren't, then God was just moving things away until finally he was able to make it possible where I could move out of Sin City, Fort Lauderdale. I say it's the Corinth of the United States. And move up here to God's country, and this church body, and Rich. And really, it's just, this is not a testimony about me. It's a testimony about God's faithfulness. When I hear Rich talking and preaching in Romans about being dead to sin, I understand what that is. Sin doesn't have control over me. I have a new master. But that death to sin, in some cases, maybe for you, it was quick and easy and painless. With me, it was more like a long terminal illness with many painful setbacks. I said, Rich only gave me 5 minutes. I could tell you, there are consequences to sin, believe me. But if there's anybody here that's having difficulty giving up the lordship of their life, and maybe you feel uncomfortable or talking to Rich, you can approach me. Now, I don't know if I can help you, but I know I can listen to you, and I know that I can pray with you, and you can be rest assured I won't judge you. I can't judge anybody. But I praise God. That's who got me here.
Why are we here? Why do we do the things that we do as a church? You can be turning with me once again to Ephesians 4. That's our text for today. There are so many ways that we could summarize why we're here and why we do what we do. Let me propose two right now. Now, there's going to be several words I'm proposing today. And yes, we are diverting from the exposition through Romans for a little bit, because this month of May, we're going to be focusing on what is the mission of the church. What are we about? As Grace Bible Church, as a local assembly of believers, why are we here and why do we do what we do? Where are we going? Because we need to be going somewhere. Can we identify that, and are we going there together? A good way to answer why are we here and why do we do what we do in two words is changed lives. And you just heard a testimony of one. And it is a testimony to the grace of God. Colin didn't just turn over a new leaf. He has been transformed through his surrendered faith to Jesus Christ, through coming to the Word of God. And that's what we're about, changed lives. Now, let me be blunt with you this morning. if you're not going to welcome change in your life, then don't become a Christian. Because becoming a Christian is about your life being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And what does that require? Change. And unless you have arrived already, then it requires what? More change. Are you becoming like Christ in measurable, manifest ways? That's what the church is about. And we do that as we are walking together so that we individually become like Christ. But as that happens, then we corporately become like Christ and we reflect his character and his purpose as well. And that's what's presented very manifestly in Ephesians chapter 4. The church has a mission. The church has a mission. We have a mission. And if we are going to understand what our mission is as Grace Bible Church, we must first understand what is the mission of the church. And that's what I believe is presented very, very clearly in Ephesians 4. What are we about? First of all, let's consider the purpose, and I'm just going to run through these three very quickly, the purpose, because this is going to take a while to unpack all this through the whole month. The purpose, let me look at verse 13 with me. Till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. Anybody there yet? To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I repeat, are you there yet? Okay, no, you're not. But let me ask you this. Are you on your way? Are you progressing in that direction? Understand this. If the church has one mission, it is this, that we come together and walk with each other in a Godward direction. And we have the privilege of being involved in each other's lives in the process of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. That's the mission of the church. That's the purpose. Till we all come to the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Changed lives that reflect Jesus Christ to our generation. We live in this generation. We are called to minister to this generation. That's our mission. That's the purpose. Now, who is the personnel? That's not a hard question, is it? In fact, it's a very easy one to answer. The personnel is people. People. Let's remember, the church is not a building, it's not an event, it's not a time and place. The church is people. And when we dismiss from here today, we do not cease from being the church. We are the church that Christ has established. The church is people. Look at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given. Look at verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. That is people, gifted people. Verse 13, once again, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Who does that exclude? Does that exclude anyone in this room? It does not. Till we all come. So we are the church. Now understand, very technically and theologically, you are part of the church if, in fact, you have surrendered yourself in faith to Jesus Christ. If you have not, you are not a part of the church. You can be affiliated with the church. You can even be a member of Grace Bible Church. But if you have not surrendered yourself in faith to Jesus Christ, you are not a part of the body of Christ. You need be. And I invite you to be. Because that's what we're about. But the church is people. It's Every one of us, it's gifted people, all of us. And then look at what it says in verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working, by which every part does its share. Every part does its share. How many parts are there to this physical body of mine that's standing up here talking to you right now? There's all kinds of parts. They're all different, aren't they? But every one of them has a function. And when this body moves, they all move together, don't they? Imagine it not being that way. It could be pretty humorous or gory, you know, that sort of thing. But the church is people, all right? That's pretty clear. That's the personnel. So we have the purpose. The purpose is to become like Christ. The personnel is people. And that means that we all have a part in every one of us becoming like Christ. Let me say that again. We all have a part in every one of us becoming like Christ. It's not my job to make you become like Christ alone. It's not your job for you to just become like Christ alone. We're not a bunch of people loosely affiliated with each other that come together, because we're all individually and individualistically on the journey of becoming like Christ all alone. No. We are a church. We are a vitally connected body. Every one of us has a part in the process of each one of us becoming like Christ. That's the church. That's the personnel, the purpose and the personnel. So what is the process? The process is very clear. Look at verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There it is. Three easy steps. There's equipping, there's work, and there's edifying. What does the work do? Edifying. That's building up. To build up. The body grows. It is intended to grow. It is designed to grow. It is purposed to grow. It will grow because it is Christ's church and He is building His church. If the body is not growing, we're doing something to hold it back. See, we build up. The process of the church is one which we would be able to stand back and say, after we've been faithfully doing the mission of the church to which God has called us, each one of us individually and all of us corporately, we should be able to stand back and say, look how the church has grown. Now, be careful here, because when we talk about a growing church, we can just relegate that whole thing to just simply numbers. Listen, there's a lot of churches growing today that are not growing in Christ. Okay? So I'm talking about growing in Christ, becoming more like Christ. And the actual physical growth of the body will be a natural outcome of that growth. That's a point we'll get to later on. But we should be able to stand back and say, look what God is doing in His church. It should be measurable, manifest growth in the church. We see that very clearly in Ephesians chapter 4. Very clearly is presented the purpose, the personnel, and the process. Now, let me talk for a few minutes about some implications here. To each one of us, he says in verse 7, to each one of us, grace was given. To each one of us, grace has been given. Who does that exclude? If you are here today in Christ and you are a member of the body of Christ, in other words, you have surrendered yourself in faith to Jesus Christ, you are a part of the church. To you, grace has been given. That's not talking about salvific faith. That's talking about grace, something that God has given you as a member of His body, of the body of Christ. To each one of us, grace has been given. As you sit here this morning, as you listen to this, understand this. God has given you a particular measure of grace. What does that mean? He's given you a tool. He's given you something to empower you, for you to use. Grace to each one of us, grace has been given so that every part does its share. You see how those two verses come together? To each one of us has been given, grace has been given so that every part, verse 16, does its share. Because the personnel is people. Let me talk about that grace there. That grace is a gift. Now, again, this is not talking about the grace that you have been given so that you, so when you come to faith in Christ, okay, it's not talking about the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. This is after that. This is for those of us who are believers. I, as a believer, grace has been given me. God has entrusted something to me to be a benefit to you. You ought to be able to look around at every person in this room and say, God has entrusted something to me to be a benefit to you. It's true. That's what the Bible says. That's what the church is. We are the personnel with a clear purpose in mind and a clearly outlined process. So that grace, that gift that is given, is a tool. You've heard us talk about gifts in the church. A gift is, think of it like a tool. Okay? There is a job to be done. It is the mission of the church. And God comes to Buddy and he says, Buddy, I give you this tool. You use it in this church where every part does its share. I've entrusted it to you. Put it to work. Put it to work. What's your tool? Do you know what your tool is? Maybe you have more than one tool. Maybe you've got a whole bag full of tools. But do you know what your tool is? You ought to. If you don't, what I strongly encourage you to do is to explore that. Explore that. Understand what your tool is. What desires has God given you? What has He entrusted to you in order to be a benefit to this church? To be a light to the lost and a help to the church. So the grace that is given, is, think of it like a tool. And you need to put it to work. That we see that clearly exemplified in Exodus chapters 31 and 35, where the Old Testament records the building of the tabernacle. And God says, I'm going to bring these people to you, and they have these skills. And then he said something to that. He says, I will put my spirit in them. I will put my spirit in them. He says, a spirit of wisdom and understanding and workmanship. So in other words, I'm going to give them a special ability to be able to do my purposes within my people. That's who we are. That's what we have as the church. Tools get the work done. Now let me go to the second assumption down here. Church is about we, not I. Church is about we, not I. If you did not already, I encourage you to read that blurb that's on the back of the Grace Vine. Not right now. You need to listen to me. The church is about we, not I. You are not a part of this body so that you can build yourself up. You are not a part of this body so that you can come and have your worship experience and go home and feel full. That's not what the church is for. You are part of this body because you have been entrusted with a tool to use, to engage for the benefit of all. To be a blessing. To be a minister. To, as the writer of Hebrews puts it, stir one another up to love and good deeds. That's why you have that tool. That tool is God's grace. It is His gift. He's entrusted it to you. And He's expecting you to put it to work. The church is about we, not I. Because the church is a body corporate. It is comprised of individuals, yes. But I, listen to this, I cannot be a church. And neither can you as an individual. You are not a church. And I'm speaking to each one of you as individuals. You are not a church. But we are a church. That's a very, very important distinction. I think that's something that's being lost in Christianity today, particularly in America, because we're so individualistic. We're so bent on having our experience the way we want it that we've lost our unity as a church. And we think of church in terms of what's in it for me and what I get out of it and how I think it ought to be. And it's tragic. That's not the mission of the church. We are the church. There are so many diverse parts and functions all moving in one direction. I mentioned this before, all right? How many parts are there to this body? There's two hands, there's two arms, 2 feet, 2 legs, 10 toes. I think. Yeah, 10 toes, last time I counted. 2 ears, 2 eyes, 1 nose. They all have different functions, don't they? Even my left hand and my right eye. Now, they look an awful lot alike, don't they? But they have different functions. In fact, they even have different strengths. This hand doesn't write all that well. This one does. But you know what? This hand can catch a baseball unlike this hand can. Okay? This arm's a little bit stronger than this one. And you know what? My legs and my feet do something that these hands can't. You don't see me walking around on my hands, do you? You see, every part has a different function. But here's the interesting, this is why the Lord uses the metaphor of a body to represent the church. It's one of the metaphors in Scripture. What am I doing? It is all one body. All these different parts, all of these different parts are moving together interdependently in the same direction. What would happen if this thumb all of a sudden said, I'm not going. I'm not moving with the body. I don't want to go there. What would happen? The whole body becomes handicapped. Every part does its share. That's the mission of the church. In each part, though we are so different, we operate interdependently and complementarily. It's a long word. What does complementarily mean? The function that these two hands have, they work in a complement. They work together. Because they're different, they can then work together and they complement each other. You see? That is a beautiful picture of the body. Let's look at the third assumption. Now, this is really key here. The body, the church, the assumption, the implications of the mission of the church is that there is movement toward a specific objective. There is movement toward a specific objective, and that specific objective is very well defined. We find it once again in verse 13. That is the specific objective. And the purpose, the implication of the church is that the whole body is moving towards that objective. Take the game of football, for example. You know, some people, if they don't understand football, they think it's just a bunch of big men in tights that have all kinds of committee meetings. But those meetings are necessary, aren't they? They get together and say, okay, where are we going to go and how are we going to do it? And then what do? They call another meeting. No, that's not what they do. They go and they execute what they've planned to do. And that's what we need to be doing as a church. Because where is the football team going? What is their objective? It's the end zone. We need to get down to that end zone. And so it is with the church that the implication is that there is movement toward a specific objective. That there is, in fact, productivity, that we don't just sit and consume. When you just sit and consume, that is a very quick way to die prematurely, isn't it? If you're not engaging, if you're not putting the body to work, if you just sit and consume, atrophy will set in. Now, here's the interesting part about the body. This is implication number 4. And I've mentioned this before. But as the body is fed and as it is exercised, the growth of the body that he speaks of in verse 12 and in verse 16, the growth of the body is the natural outcome, not the objective. Now, some of you might be a little inquisitive about that. What do you mean? Isn't it our objective to grow? No, our objective is to become like Jesus Christ, individually and corporately. If we are intent and proactive about our mission and moving towards that objective, the growth will be a natural outcome of that. Do you see the difference? I have 6 kids and every one of them are growing. And you know what? As they grow and they mature and they get older, they become more and more what? Responsible and productive. I have one about to graduate from high school. He doesn't sit around and say, "Look how much I've grown, Dad. Look how much I've..." He's approaching 6 feet. "Look how much I've grown, Dad." So? What are you going to do? That's what I want to know. And so it is for every one of us. It's not about how much we've grown. It's about what is the objective of our mission, and are we moving in that direction? None of us wants a kid to sit around the house 35 years from now saying, "Look how much I've grown." Do we? We're designed and intended to be productive, to reproduce. That is our design. Okay? And so it is with the church. Let's talk about that movement here now. Three words. Here's 3 words that I want you to remember, because we're going to take the next 3 weeks to unpack these 3 words. We're talking about the mission of the church today, not just Grace Bible Church. I believe this is the mission of every church, the Church of Jesus Christ. But then we're going to be specifically unpacking the mission, the objectives of Grace Bible Church. This is our committee meeting, you know, the football huddle. You know, but football is more than just the huddle, isn't it? They actually get up to the line of scrimmage and move that ball towards the objective. And that's what we need to be doing. So this is our huddle. This is what we're going to do. This is where we're going. The 3 words are this: connect, grow, and serve. Movement there is maturing. It's the perfecting in Christ. Now, there is a lot of meaning packed into those 3 words: connect, grow, and serve. And that's why I'm going to take the next 3 weeks to unpack the meaning of those. But here's what I want you to do, and I'm asking you to do this. As we unpack these, understand them so that when we, from here on, talk about our mission as connecting, growing, and serving, we know everything that's wrapped up in those 3 words. And we're all doing it together, moving in the same direction. Connect, grow, and serve. Now, what you can see, what you can try to imagine here, and I should have something to write this on. Forgive me for not having that ready this morning. I should have something to write it on. But think of it as... It's not just moving in a linear direction necessarily, because it's not like, okay, now I've connected, now there's no more connection, now I go on to serving, and while I'm serving, there's no connection. Right? It doesn't work that way, right? Connecting and then growing and then serving. And while you're serving, you're all done growing and now it's time to serve. See, that's not the point. Think of it as a spiral, okay? It's going up like this, and as it's going up, it's getting bigger and broader and covering greater territory. Okay, so there's connection there. And I'm going to unpack next week. I'm talking about connect. What is connect? What do we mean by connect? Well, let me just put it this way. Do any of you have any electronic equipment? What good is it if it's not plugged in? It's not. It's not any good, is it? I have a very nice computer in my office. That computer is utterly worthless and can produce nothing if it's not plugged in. This is paramount, folks. This is paramount. This is the connection that we're talking about. It has to be connected to the power source. But that's not the only connection that we're talking about, because the Bible says very clearly that if I am a believer in Jesus Christ, I am a part of the body of Christ. And I have to understand that. because that's part of my identity and who I am. So that's just a little primer in what's coming next week, right? But there's a connection. And as you connect, then you start to grow. And how do we grow? How are we expected to grow? And as I grow, that leads me and equips me to be able to serve. And that serving requires what? Connection. You see how it all goes together? All right. Next week, I'm going to draw pictures for you. Okay. Hopefully, it'll be a little better to understand there. But it's upward and expanding movement. And each one of us need to be able to identify upward and expanding movement in our lives, in the purpose that God has for us as members of His church. So what is the work of the ministry? Because he says in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The work of the ministry is speaking the truth in love. That's the work of the ministry. That's not just my job. It's not just the job of the deacons. It's not just the job of the Sunday school teachers. It's all of us. Speaking the truth in love. Communicating through words and life. You know the phrase goes, actions do what? Speak louder than words. Are we speaking the truth in love? Now I want to take a couple minutes here just to define these, okay? Because it says speaking the truth in love. What is truth? Truth is simply this. It is information about God's character and purpose. Truth is information about God's character and purpose. That's what truth is. If there is something that is presented that is not consistent with God's character and purpose, it's not truth. Truth is information about God's character and purpose. And I have the privilege of knowing it. I have the privilege of exploring it and consuming it and knowing it. And it molding my thoughts, my heart and mind. And as it molds my heart and mind, then I become a communicator of the information about God's character and purpose in my life. Actions and words. What is this truth, the information about God's character and purpose? The Bible says it is powerful and it is authoritative. It is absolute truth from an infinite being. That's why the Apostle Paul said, with all the people, the intelligentsia and all these people the philosophers and all them that would criticize him, he stand up and said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is what? The power of God. Information about his character and purpose. And as it molds my heart and mind, then I, as an individual, become a communicator of God's character and purpose. Not only is it powerful and authoritative, but it is also transforming. And that was the testimony that we heard this morning. It is transforming. Because the church is about life change. If you're not interested in change, go find another church. And I'm talking about each one of us growing and becoming more like Jesus Christ. Because if you're comfortable to stay right where you are right now, you're just going to be holding everybody else back. That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? I invite you to grow with me. Walk with me. Let's become more like Christ in everything that we do. That's the main thing. Let's do that. Because truth is information about God's character and purpose. All right? But it also says speaking the truth. How? In love. How many of you, when you think about love, you think about going up and giving somebody a hug? Okay, that's not what this is. Aren't you glad about that? This love is not talking about a warm feeling. That's not what this is. It says speaking the truth in love. Now, here's what I want to present this morning. And this is something I want you to memorize. Because I think this is something that the church is missing today. I'm not speaking specifically of Grace Bible Church. I'm talking about the church, particularly in the West. We're so afraid. We're so self-consumed. We don't know what love is. Let me give you a definition of love, and this is it. We've studied this on Wednesday night because we're in that whole love portion of 1 John now. This is what love is. It's not about feeling. It's not a warm feeling. It's not about feeling good about somebody. That's not it at all. So reprogram your mind. Because John 3:16 does not say that God so felt so good and warm about humanity that he gave his only begotten son. Let me define love. Love is your investment in another person for Godward movement. Your investment in another person for Godward movement. That is love. How do you know that? God so loved the world that he, what? Gave. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love. That he did what? Laid down his life. Your investment in another person for Godward movement, that is love. Whether you like them or not, we are called to love. Whether you have a warm feeling about them, it doesn't matter. We are called to love. It's your investment in another person for Godward movement. Jesus raised the standard here in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, as he was washing, just after he'd washed the feet of his disciples. He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And what's the standard? As I have loved you. How did he love us? He invested himself in us for our Godward movement. You see, it goes back to the change. It goes back to the change in the movement. Corporately, individually, and each one of us has a specific role in that. Your Godward movement is my responsibility. Well, let me take that back. It's not my responsibility, but I have the privilege of being involved in your Godward movement. Okay, I'm called to that. And to do that is love. As I have loved you. And then right after that, he says, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if, what? You have love for one another. You see, he wasn't talking about all the warm feelings that people have for each other. Because you know what? Sometimes disagreements do happen within the body of Christ. But what he's talking about is that as the world looks at us and we as a people, I am not self-absorbed. I'm not consumed with myself or what other people think about me. I am focused on investing myself in you for your Godward movement. That's love. That's what the world needs to see. And when they see that, many of them are going to say what? I want to be a part of that. You see, that's evangelism. Our love for each other is evangelism. Plain and simple. Jesus promised that. John 13:35. That's what love is. We find it very clearly outlined in 1 Peter 3:18. He suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He suffered for my Godward movement. That's love. It doesn't say anything about him having a warm feeling for me. He suffered for my Godward movement. That's love. That's the definition of love. Because I mentioned 1 John 3:16 before. We all know John 3:16 well. 1 John 3:16 is equally good and ought to be memorized by the Church of Jesus Christ. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And then what does it say at the end of the verse? And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You see, that's love. Because that's the nature of the Christian, the nature of God in the Christian manifesting itself. The nature of the parent is handed down to the child. That is the idea of equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Folks, that is the mission of the church. I'd like you to repeat that definition of love with me, please. Let me state it once and then you repeat it with me. Love, your investment in another person for Godward movement. Say that with me, please. Your investment in another person for Godward movement. Let that definition soak into your brain and let's operate on that definition of love. And let's be the Church of Jesus Christ, that we indeed are speaking the truth in love, so that in the church we will see definite connection and growth and service. Each one of us individually and all of us corporately together. That's the mission of the church, that we become like the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, I ask you to pray with me on this, be in prayer for the church as we explore and unpack these things. As these things are communicated, hopefully all the care groups, your deacon has been communicating this somewhat with you already and will continue to communicate this with you because all the board is all on this together. We had a leadership summit a couple months ago, and this was the focus of our discussion. This is what we're about. This is the way we feel the Lord is teaching the church and the way this church needs to be led. Let's be the Church of Jesus Christ. The Bride of Christ is a beautiful being. And that's who we are. Let's be the Bride of Christ in this way.